You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Well, we've come to the end of a series that we've entitled Heart Check. And I pray that throughout this series, we've been able to check our hearts, exposing our treasures, the deep treasures of our hearts, and overcoming our sin. And in this series, we've sought to simply gain an understanding of our hearts as the control center of our lives, the wellspring of all of our lives. That's our heart. And we've sought to understand what the scripture says about severing the root of our sin and overcoming our sin, because God's will for our lives, the Bible tells us, is sanctification. It's increasing holiness, and it's overcoming our sin progressively. We saw that we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, right? You're not looking at a guy that's perfect. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we want to be people who are no longer walking this Christian journey with apathy and lacking urgency and walking through, just going through the motions. We want to understand what the scriptures teach us about how to overcome our sin and to increasingly defeat it by the Spirit, but also to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so we've come to the final message in the series today, and I think it's going to be relevant for all of us. The title of this morning's message is this: Severing the Root of Lust. Severing the Root of Lust. Lust, a silent killer. Lust, an unseen killer so often. Lust, an unseen killer that's devastating the hearts of people, that's causing spiritual heart disease among people, even in the church of Jesus Christ. We want to learn what it means to sever the root of lust. So if you have your Bibles, please go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. If you don't have a Bible, you could slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side, they would love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. We find ourselves in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon Jesus ever preached, and it comes with great authority and the weight of the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the most masterful preacher who would ever step foot on the face of the earth. Not a mega pastor here, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so we need to listen to his words here. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. This is what Jesus says. Listen, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Jesus is telling us some very significant things here about this heart issue called lust. And I want us to start here this morning. If you have a pen, write this down. Lust, write this down. Lust is a very serious danger. Lust is a very serious danger. I don't want you to check out here. I don't want you to think, oh, this is for somebody else. I want you to understand that lust is a very serious danger. The number one search term used in search engine sites is the word sex. Statistics show that users searched for sex more than other terms such as games, travel, music, jokes, cars, weather, health, and jobs combined. But lest we jump to conclusions and think that this matter of lust is only pertaining to the men of the room, we need to understand what statistics show us. One of three visitors to all adult websites are women. 9.4 million women across North America have visited adult websites every month. What about the church? You're sitting here saying, well, surely not the church, not the church. What does it say? Statistics show us. 60% of the Christian women who answered the survey admitted to having significant struggles with lust. 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. And 20% of the church-going female participants of this survey struggle with looking at pornography on an ongoing basis. This is not just a man problem. It's a humanity problem. It's a human heart problem. And these statistics show us something. They show us this, that lust is a very strong and serious danger for each and every one of us. And so Jesus speaks to this. Notice it now in verses 27, 28. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If what Jesus is saying here is true, and we know that it is, then for the sake of the health of our hearts, we need to understand how this prevailing issue of lust is impacting every single one of us every single day. And here's the kicker. You may not even realize it. You may not even notice what's happening because perhaps you've become so accustomed to the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh being so prevalent in your heart and your mind that it's just always there and you've become numb to it. But it's causing spiritual heart disease among men and women all over the world and in the church. And so we want to start here with a definition. What exactly is lust? And Jesus speaks of lustful intent in the original Greek. It refers to having our affections directed towards something. It refers to desiring or longing after something or coveting something. In this context, Jesus is speaking specifically about sexual desires and sexual longings. The dictionary defines lust this way: very strong sexual desire, or having a very strong sexual desire for someone. It carries the meaning of being, listen, consumed with desire. And so we need to pause for a moment here and dissect this before we go on. We need to remember that what we've been saying throughout this series is at the root of all sin, we find this issue of unbelief. It's the fundamental problem of this issue called unbelief. Unbelief meaning that the transfer of our trust from away from God onto something else. We saw that at the root of pride, for example, is a transfer of trust away from God onto ourselves particularly. We saw that at the root of anxiety is a transfer of trust away from God and towards other things. And what we need to see today is at the root of lust is a transfer of trust away from God and specifically towards sex. It's a transfer of trust. Instead of putting my hope in God, instead of placing my affections on God, instead of desiring God, I turn away from God and I begin to say, I don't believe that you are enough for me. I don't believe that you love me. I don't believe that you can satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. And you begin to place your affections on sex and sexuality as something that somehow can meet the deepest longings of your heart. That's at the root of this sin of lust. Lust is powerful. It's seductive. Lust lures and it entices. Lust is awakened gradually and it is also awakened suddenly. And all of a sudden, loved ones, when our hearts are convinced that somehow the promises of lust are more trustworthy than the promises of God, we find ourselves fully immersed. Our hearts infected. Our minds impacted, and therefore the entire course of our lives influenced and affected. You remember how the Puritans showed us this works. On the screen for you, there's a Puritan diagram of how it works. We remember that since we're all worshiping beings, we all embrace some treasure. If we're not embracing Christ as our treasure, we are embracing some other treasure. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. The heart is the control center, and we are all worshiping beings, and we set our affections on some treasure. And even today, right now, you're setting your affection on some treasure. The treasure, or that which we've transferred our trust towards, then captivates our imagination. And when our imagination is captivated, it begins to form our thoughts. And when our thoughts are formed, they begin to fill our mind and steer our will and influence our emotions. And then sooner or later, it manifests in our actions. This diagram is showing us what happens in our hearts all the time. And so that's why in this series we've been seeking to expose our treasures, because out of the good treasure of our hearts comes good things. Out of the evil treasure of our hearts comes evil things. The heart is the control center of our lives. And it's no different with this issue of lust. Lustful desire consumes our imagination, and then it fills our thoughts, and then it fills our minds and steers our will, and it consumes and influences our emotions, and then sooner or later it manifests in some kind of activity, some kind of action. And some of you already are saying, it's true, I know. You're preaching to me. You're talking to me. Some of you are just beginning to be awakened by the Spirit. Is this a problem for me? Is this a problem that I'm facing? Lust, loved one, seeks to control your entire life by captivating your imagination and filling your thoughts and influencing your will and your emotions and leading towards your actions. Lust seeks to control our entire lives, leading us towards spiritual heart disease and convincing us that somehow the temporary pleasures and the temporary excitement of gazing, of fantasizing, of pondering, of creating scenarios in our minds is more fulfilling than who God promises to be for us. That's at the root of it. We believe at that point of entertaining that lustful thought, we believe that this thought, this fantasy, whatever this is going to be more satisfying to me than who Jesus is and who he promises to be for me. It's all about unbelief, and it happens in a split second if we're not aware, if we're not careful, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And in an instant, loved ones, in an instant, our affections are captured. Our imaginations are captivated and our thoughts are filled. Lust, I want you to see, is a very serious and strong danger, and it infects our hearts. And we need a heart check today. We need a heart check today. You and I need a heart check today. And as we close out this series, I pray that no one in this room would feel condemned, but everyone in this room would feel convicted, because condemnation comes from Satan, but conviction comes from the Spirit of God, because God's word tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So this could be a sermon of great conviction leading to great hope and life and fruitfulness. So we need a heart check today. But I want to show you two things that will help us check our hearts. I want to help us check our hearts. Two reasons why lust is very serious for us this morning right here in the city of Toronto, right from our text. And so I want you to write this down. Lust is serious. Write this down. We tend to think it's no big deal. Write that down. Lust is serious. We tend to think it's no big deal. Notice verse 27. It says this. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." All right, you need to understand the context. Jesus speaks these words as part of his Sermon on the Mount, and the entire thrust of his sermon is to shatter any sense of self-righteousness of the Pharisees that are in the crowds. He wants to highlight that righteousness is not a matter of external religiosity, but it's a matter of the heart and purity of the heart. Because you need to understand, the Pharisees in those days, the religious leaders, were walking around and so proud of themselves. "Oh, we're not committing adultery." We're not doing anything external. We're not doing bad things like those sinners over there. And they would just enforce those rules and enforce those laws and hammer people on the head with those rules and those laws all day long, thinking, well, we have not committed adultery, so we somehow, we are spiritual. We are awesome. You're not like God. Look, you prostitute over there, you're not like me. You're not like me. I've never committed adultery. And condemning people is what they were doing, going around. Condemning people. They were so proud of themselves that they'd never committed the outward act of adultery. In other words, they're walking around and they're paying no attention to what's really happening in their hearts. All they care about is, we haven't done the act. We haven't done the outward act. They're not paying any attention at all to what's going on in their hearts and their minds. In other words, they think that what's happening in here and what's happening in here, it's really no big deal as long as I don't do the outward act. As long as I'm not like that prostitute over there, then I'm okay, I'm spiritual. But what goes on in here, they think, it's really no big deal. And Jesus steps in to demolish their false sense of security and their legalism by saying, you may not have committed the outward act, but that alone is not an accurate measurement of purity and righteousness. It's just not. What matters most, Jesus says, is the heart. What matters most is what's going on in your heart, what's filling your thoughts. It doesn't matter that you didn't commit the act outwardly. I care about what's going on in here, because out of the overflow of the heart comes so many things. And so while we live in a culture that neither condemns lustful thoughts or overt sexual promiscuity, I mean, our culture has embraced all of this, we still need to be careful, loved ones, that in the church we're not walking around like the Pharisees. I'm not doing that. I haven't done the outward act of whatever. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not engaged in premarital sex. I'm not doing that stuff, so I'm good. I'm fine. Well, Jesus comes and says, you may not be fine. You may not be good, because what I care about is your heart. More so than what's going on externally. Because your heart is what will dictate what happens externally. That 15-minute daydream about a colleague at work, that second look in the coffee shop in the summertime, that extra click on social media that allows for an extended glance at someone's profile picture, the searching, the longing, the desire to see something that will captivate your imagination and give you a sense of pleasure. I have two words for you, loved ones, two words. Big deal. It's a big deal. You say, hey, I'm not doing anything here. I'm just sitting back. I'm not doing anything. No. Jesus says, don't you understand? Don't you understand? I care about your heart. Aren't you getting this? It's what's in the heart. You just walk around thinking that you're okay because you're not doing the external stuff. What's in your heart? What's in your mind? And what's in your thoughts? Jesus is about to convey to us that what's in our heart and what's in our thoughts is a very, very big deal. Lust is serious because we tend to think it's no big deal, and we need to be awakened today, because some of us have fallen into patterns of lustful thinking. Some of us in this room have an all-out lustful heart. Your heart is consumed with lust. It's just consumed, and it's killing you. But you think it's no big deal because you're not doing anything externally. Lust is serious. We tend to think it's no big deal. I hope that changes today. Secondly, lust is serious. Watch this. Jesus says it's the same as adultery. Lust is serious. Jesus says it's the same as adultery. Notice in verse 28. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. All right, the Pharisees are saying this all day long. Don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. That's what he's saying. That's all they keep talking about, is the outward thing, the external thing. And then he says, but I say to you, listen to me now. This is what I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Listen, he didn't say, but I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent is in danger of committing adultery. He said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, you've already done it. It's already happened in your heart. The evil has already taken place in your heart. This takes our understanding of the seriousness of lust to a new level. If we believe what Jesus is saying to us here, we will be very sobered if you believe it. And some of us in this room, we just want to think, well, let's just not spend so much time on that one. I mean, let's just push that one to the side. The words of Jesus are important here. We can't push it to the side. It takes our understanding of the seriousness of lust to a new level. If we believe that what Christ is saying here is true, we will be sobered. And that will be a good thing for us today. You're feeling sobered right now? That's good. You're feeling convicted right now? Praise God. That's good. Let him work. Let him work. What we want here, we don't want to hear from a preacher. We want to hear from God. You feel sobered, you feel convicted, let him work. Let him love you. Let him speak to you. Let him teach you. Feel sobered. Don't push it away. Don't resist. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't suppress the truth. Let him speak to you. Jesus says it's the same as adultery. He's basically saying, you guys, you Pharisees, you're focusing on the external stuff, the external observances, outward religiosity, visual conformity. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is an emphatic statement here in the original Greek. Jesus Christ is making an emphatic statement when he says, but I say to you, he's saying, hold on, hold on. Everything you've heard, put it to the side. Now I'm telling you something new. I'm telling you something true. You better pay attention here. Christ is speaking with unparalleled authority. He's making a clear distinction between the legalistic rules that the Pharisees are passing off as religious and the words of God. And he is now showing what the true word of God is. Jesus continues his onslaught on their self-righteousness because now none of them can stand in the crowd and say, I'm innocent. Jesus has taken it to a new level. He says, anyone in this room? You've never lusted after anyone? 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 No, no. Jesus knows every single one is guilty. Now all of a sudden, shattering their sense of self-righteousness, shattering their sense that they're the best. And all of a sudden, is there anyone? Is there anyone in the room? No, there's no one in this room. Certainly, there's no one in this room that can walk out of here saying, I've never looked lustfully at anyone in my entire life. No, we are all guilty. And Jesus is speaking to us. He wants to highlight, we need a Savior. He wants to highlight, it's only by his grace and not by our works that we're saved. He's trapping them to highlight that all of humanity has a serious heart problem. What we need to understand today is that a lustful heart is in fact just as serious as the act of adultery, because the overt act of adultery originates and proceeds directly from the heart, and that's where it begins. That's where it begins. And Jesus says, you may be able to restrain yourself long enough to not have an outward thing happen in one way, shape, or form, but if it's in your heart, you are dead. If it's in your heart, it is killing you. If it's in your heart, it's devastating you. It's not going to be long before you see the implications of the sin of lust growing and festering in your heart, growing like a cancer. So let's examine our hearts today. Let's examine our hearts to see where the unbelief of lust has taken root. Come on, every single one of us. The lustful heart believes, watch this, write this down. The lustful heart believes the lie that as long as it stays in my thoughts, it's okay. Examine your heart. Do I have a lustful heart? Do you have a lustful heart? The lustful heart believes the lie, as long as it stays in my thoughts, it's okay. Why is it not okay? It's not okay because Proverbs 4:23 says that the heart is the wellspring of life. Luke 6:45 says that it will capture my affections and proceed through my actions. Matthew 6:21 says it will dictate the direction of my entire life. Because Jesus shows us here that hypocrisy focuses only on the externals, but authentic faith focuses mainly on the heart, on the root, on the wellspring of life. You're sitting in this room today, and no doubt you believe this lie. You believe this lie. As long as it's in my thoughts, it's okay. As long as I don't do anything external, it's okay. I'm telling you, it's not okay. Jesus is trying to say, it's not okay. Have you believed this lie? Remember, the root of all sin is unbelief. Are you believing the lie? Hey, as long as it stays here, I'm good. No, that's a lie. That's not true. The lustful heart believes. As long as it stays in my thoughts, it's okay. Secondly, lustful thought believes. Write this down. As long as no one else is involved, it's okay. The lustful heart believes that as long as no one else is involved, it's okay. You think to yourself, it's not hurting anyone. It's not ruining another person's marriage. It's not hurting my spouse. It's a secret thing in my own heart. It can't cause harm to anyone. Wrong, 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 wrong. I'm just telling you, it's wrong. It's wrong. As long as no one else is involved, it's okay. That is wrong. And that is a lie that we believe, that festers and grows this root of lust in our hearts. That thinking is wrong because it's ever so subtly destroying you. It's quietly numbing you. It's actively preparing you for greater sin, and it surely will lead to hurting others as well. It will. It will. How many marriages are devastated by a 30-year pornography addiction exposed? Year one, year two, year five, year 10. This is good, you know. No big deal. It's in my head. No big deal. No problems here. My wife is good. I treat my family well. Everything's going well. My husband's fine. He knows nothing about this. You know, it's just my own little secret thing on the side. Everything's okay. Our marriage is good. I'm doing my job, raising the kids. No one else is involved. It's good. It's going to be okay. Year 20, year 22, year 25, you're growing old now. You think this thing is okay, and boom, exposed, marriage destroyed. How many young minds are being shaped by unrealistic and unattainable ideas of sexuality that always impact sexual intimacy when the time comes to be married? Young people, you think that entertaining lustful thoughts, that's going to be fine. It's not going to have an impact on anyone else. No one else is involved. I'm okay. No. Don't you understand, young person? You're not married right now, perhaps. No, don't you understand? You are implicating another person. You don't even realize it. You are implicating your husband or your wife. When that time comes, this is coming out, I'm telling you. When that time comes for you to be married, this whole secret thing, it's coming out. You can't hide it. If you're a child of God, if you love Jesus, his hand will be upon you. His heavy hand will be upon you to bring you to a place of confession, to bring you to a place of repentance. It will come. It will come. We can bow the knee now and submit to the Lord and receive his healing, but don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. As long as no one else is involved, it's okay. Listen, it's not okay. And sooner or later, people will be involved. They will be. It's true. How many churches are destroyed by a moral failure that originated and had its root in a secret thought process called lust? You hear about these pastors and moral failures and all these things, and you think to yourself, what's wrong with these guys? What's going on with them? Don't you understand? It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Just a little small thing. Lustful thought. You entertain it, you think to yourself, as long as it's in here, no one knows, my congregation doesn't know, people around me don't know, I'm good. As long as no one else is involved, it's okay, it's just my own little thing over here, and you're numb to it, and sooner or later, listen, churches are destroyed because these things don't just stay small, they grow, they devastate. Starts in the heart. A lustful heart believes the lie. As long as it stays in my thoughts, it's okay. As long as no one else is involved, it's okay. And finally, write this down. A lustful heart believes that as long as no one else can see it, it's okay. As long as no one else can see it, it's okay. And you've rationalized this before, haven't you? Wherever you are, you think to yourself, no one sees. No big deal. No big deal. No one sees. Not hurting anybody. Not harming anybody. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure, be sure, be sure your sin will find you out. Come on, loved ones. It's true. You think nobody can see? Watch this. Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He sees. He sees everything. He knows our hearts. He sees everything. And he loves us. And he was nailed to the cross so that he could put away the penalty of that sin, so that we would no longer walk in it, so we would no longer think casually about it, but that we would think seriously about it. A heart that is captured and ultimately destroyed by lust is the heart that believes lies. And the ultimate lie is that somehow indulging in lust is better, more satisfying, and more trustworthy than Jesus Christ. Are you believing that lie? You say, but the temptation comes and it's so strong. Are you abiding in Christ? Well, if you don't pick up your Bible, if you don't pick up your Bible and you don't pray, yeah, the temptation's going to be strong. It's going to pull you in because you don't have the power you need. You're not plugged into the power source. You can't do this on your own. You think, I'm a pastor. I can't do this on my own. Don't look at me and think I'm the best. I can do things like this on my own. Don't you understand? I have to be on my face before the Lord every day. I'm saying, Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. Fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. Strengthen me. Fill my mind with the truth of your word. Let the truth of your word consume my heart so that when temptation comes to me, and it does. When temptation comes to me, I'm not weakened. I'm able to stand in strength, the strength that comes from the branch connected to the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me, stay close to me. If you connect to me, then you'll bear fruit. Why? Because the vine is the source of power. The vine is the source of blessing. The vine is the source of strength. Too many of us, you're discouraged today because you're walking around this life. I can't overcome sin. I can't get these thoughts out of my head. Of course you can't. Of course you can't. I cannot either. God must do it by his Spirit. God must do it in me. And the beautiful thing is that God offers himself again. Today he says, don't you know how much I love you? I demonstrated my love for you by going to the cross. You cannot doubt that I love you. I was pinned to the cross and died to pay the penalty for your sin. And when he was raised to new life and ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that dwells within our hearts. The Spirit of God is not living in you for no reason. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to fill you. And he can give you what you need to overcome sin. But don't believe the lies, loved one, today. As long as it stays in my thoughts, as long as no one else is involved, as long as no one can see it, I'm okay. Lust is a very, very serious danger. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust is a serious danger. I'll write this down, secondly. Lust, then, must be severed at the root. Lust must be severed at the root. Because sexual sin and the adultery of the heart are very real and vicious dangers, Jesus Christ communicates clearly how we are to live protected lives. You say, how? Tell me how. Here's the answer. Daily fighting for faith and trust and belief. Will I believe the promises of God or will I believe the false promises of sin? But how exactly, you ask, do I do that? How exactly do I fight lust and put it to death? And write this down. When I fight for belief and faith in the promises of God, write this down, I will be compelled. I wrote here, radical obedience. I will be compelled. Radical obedience. What we need is to be compelled. We need a power greater than ourselves to compel us towards lifestyles of not just regular obedience, towards lifestyles of radical obedience. And because the sin of lust is so devastating and the sin itself is so radical, it must be dealt with radical measures. Notice verses 29 to 30. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And then he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. What's going on here? What's this all about? What good is it to tear out my right eye and cut off my right hand? I'll still have the left eye to see and the left hand to use. And after all, isn't Jesus supposed to be focusing on the heart? After all, what's this whole business about taking out my eye and cutting off my hand? What's this all about? Well, Christ is using the right eye and the right hand symbolically here, you need to understand. In the first century Jewish culture, the right eye and the right hand represented a person's best and most precious faculties. And the right eye represented someone's best vision. The right hand represented a person's best skills. So the point Christ is making here is this: you must be willing, we must be willing to cut off and remove even the most precious things in our lives if they are causing us to sin and stumble in any way. We must be willing to cut off the things in our lives, even the things that are most valuable and most precious to us, if they are causing us to sin and stumble in any way. That's how we are to protect ourselves, with this kind of radical obedience. If Instagram is causing you problems, you keep looking at stupid videos, then get rid of it. You say, no, that's social media, that's so hard. No, get rid of it. Come on. Are you serious? No, I like to look at pictures of my friends. Go meet them for coffee and look at their face. Right? Amen? We have to be willing to do whatever it takes. It's radical obedience. And it's so significant for us. Because some, even in this room, you're understanding right now that you're wrestling with this issue, but you're not willing to take the step. It's too hard for you. You say, how can I live without this or that? You will do whatever it takes. You will cut off and remove whatever it takes to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. But lest we think this is some kind of moralistic, try harder, do better solution, we need to understand this, and this is important. The only way we can put lust to death increasingly in our lives is by the Spirit and by believing in the promises of God. This is not works righteousness. This is sanctification by faith. And so the heart that is willing to obey radically by cutting off the things in their lives, you're not depending on the cutting off of the things to sanctify you, but a heart that is truly committed to the Lord is willing to do whatever it takes, and that involves cutting off those things. It's not a matter of, I'll just try harder and do better and eliminate this and eliminate that, then I'll be okay. No, if it's just that, then we're operating in our own strength. But Romans 8:13 tells us, or if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. It's a paradox. We talked about this already. By the Spirit you put it to death, but you put it to death. But by the Spirit. Well, who does it, the Spirit or me? Both. Who's the decisive factor? The Spirit. Well, who has a role as well? Me. We do. We have a role, but it's by the Spirit. It's not through moralism, and it's not through try harder and do better. Some of you have been doing this for a long time, maybe many years. I just try a little harder. Just do a little bit better. I just cut this off and cut that off, and you're relying only on your own strength. No, it's got to be by the Spirit. And the person that is dependent on the Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit is the person that is willing to do whatever it takes. I'm going to cut this off and that off. I'm going to do everything I can to make no provision for sin in my life, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. So again, who is the person that will do whatever it takes to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Well, it's the one who believes in the moment of temptation that pornography will destroy me, but Jesus Christ will save me. It's the person that believes in the moment of temptation that the strip club will kill me, but Jesus Christ gives me life. It's the person that believes in the moment of temptation that lustful thoughts are going to cause me shame, but there is no shame with Jesus Christ, only life and joy and peace, and therefore I choose Jesus. And you increasingly have strength to choose Jesus by the Spirit through abiding. And who is the person then that can actually overcome temptation? It's the one that abides in Christ. It's the one that depends on Christ. It's the one that derives fruit-bearing life from Christ, because the killing of sin is done decisively by the Spirit of God. And you're sitting here, you're saying, well, that's legalistic. That's legalistic. You're telling me, oh, just read the Bible this many times. No, let me just tell you something. Our culture has led us towards this opposite extreme of, you know, church culture these days is like hyper grace. Like, I don't have to do anything. God loves me and he will forgive me no matter what. And I can just sit back and relax and put my feet up in this journey and I'll sin here and I'll sin there and it doesn't really matter. That's wrong. Is God's grace available? Yes. Is it unending? Yes. Will he cover all my sin? Yes. But does the scripture call me to discipline my life? Yes. Does the scripture call me to pour into my heart the word of God? Yes. Does the scripture exhort me to discipline my life in prayer? Yes. Does the scripture exhort me to not forsake the gathering of believers, but to be in the house of God with other people, in my small group, in the prayer meeting? Does the scripture tell me to do that? Of course. Of course. The grace of God is there. He loves us. He loves us, and he will not withhold one drop of his grace on you today. He will pour it out on you, but he calls us to radical obedience. He calls us to discipline our lives. Fighting for faith says, when confronted with temptation, sexual sin is not worth it. God's promises are way better. Therefore, compelled by grace, I am compelled to do whatever I need to do to remove temptation, to walk in obedience, and to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't afford not to remove what we can remove in these days. Because listen, you just walk down the street, or you go into a mall, or you look through your social media feed, it's coming for you. It's coming at you. Temptation is coming at you. It's running towards you on all ends. I sometimes find myself, I'm like, I'm cutting this off and that, but it's coming at me. I'm not even looking for nothing. It's coming to me. And so we can't afford to leave things lingering that we can actually cut off. We can't afford to do that. You drive down the highway, you see a billboard, you walk down the street, whatever it takes, sin is coming after us. Jesus Christ gives us grace and power and strength to be victorious over it. And so what is the thing for you that you need to cut off? I'm amazed sometimes I talk to people and they're struggling, and they're struggling big time. They're struggling in serious ways. And even the most basic measures that they can take, they're not taking. I'm saying, don't you understand what Jesus says? Take these measures. Be wise. Be full of wisdom. Don't depend on them. But that's going to be an indication of where your heart is. And the decisive work of killing sin is done by who? By who? By God. By God. Not by us. By God. And so, when I fight for belief and faith in the promises of God, I am compelled towards radical obedience. What is your radical obedience today? Come on, I'm praying people will make some decisions right now. You cut off a social media feed if it's bothering you. You get rid of a computer if it's bothering you. You get rid of a relationship if that thing is causing you to sin. Come on. You get serious. You do that lovingly and with humility. If that thing is causing you to sin, nothing is worth keeping in your life that separates you from beautiful fellowship from Jesus Christ. Nothing. And so we want to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Compelled by the grace of God towards radical obedience. And then finally, I'll end with this. When I fight for faith and belief in the promises of God, I'm not only compelled, write this down, I am assured. I am assured God is working. I am assured God is working. I believe God is working in this room today. I believe God is working in your hearts today, in my heart today, in our hearts today. Notice verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Watch this, for this is important. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Watch this, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. You pay attention to what's happening here. It could be a little bit perplexing. What's Jesus saying here? This is what he's saying. Those who are committed to fighting for faith and killing sin in their lives are those who recognize the seriousness and damning nature of sin. And this recognition of the seriousness of sin is, listen, a clear indicator that you are saved and that God is working. You are saved and God is working. That's why he says twice, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown to hell. He's not saying that the act of fighting sin saves us from hell. He's not saying that. He's not saying salvation is achieved through your effort of fighting sin. He's not saying that. He's simply affirming that the mark of a truly saved person is not a casual, apathetic view of sin, but the mark of a truly saved person and the mark that God is working in your life is that you possess an increasing hatred of sin, you desire to obey at all costs, and you are dependent on the Spirit to kill your sin. He says essentially, the one that fights their sin is, it can be assured of their salvation. The one that is fighting their sin and killing their sin can be assured that God is working. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? You know, the more I grow in my Christian life, the more I grow, the more mature I get, the more of the scriptures I begin to understand, the more I feel like sin is so ugly in me. And it's not necessarily that, it's not that God is not sanctifying me. I'm getting better. God is sanctifying me. It's that my awareness of sin is heightened. My mourning over sin is heightened. My hatred of sin is heightened. And one of the marks of people who know Jesus Christ is an awareness of sin and a hatred of sin and an increased commitment to fighting sin. But an unbeliever has no awareness. They don't care. They sit back and put their feet up. I didn't do this and do that. Satisfy the flesh. Indulge myself. Who cares? Who cares? It's all about me. I worship me. Of course. Of course. What do you expect? By the way, don't ever get mad at an unbeliever for sinning. Don't get mad at them. Some Christians I see, they get bent out of shape when unbelievers are acting like unbelievers. Don't do that. They have no Spirit of God living in them to show them, to convict them. But think. If you're sitting back with your feet up, you don't care about the sin that you're indulging in. 1 month and 2 months and 2 years and 10 years and 20 years. You're just sinning. You just lay out a feast on the table, a sin feast every day. You just eat, and it doesn't affect you in any way. That's a problem. We can be assured of our salvation and comforted by God in this fact that we have an increasing hatred towards sin. God is working in my life when I put sin to death. John Piper tells this story, and I found it helpful. He writes this: a few years ago, I confronted a man about the adultery he was living in. I tried to understand his situation, and I pled with him to return to his wife. Then I said, "You know, Jesus says that if you don't fight sin with the kind of seriousness that is willing to gouge out your own eye, you will go to hell and suffer forever." As a professing Christian, he looked at me in utter disbelief, as though he'd never heard anything like this in his life, and said, "You mean you think a person can lose his salvation?" Think about this. Clearly, John Piper does not believe that you can lose your salvation, because the scripture does not teach that you can lose your salvation. You cannot. The Bible doesn't teach that. But he was challenging the unrepentant man as Paul challenged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:15, 13:5. Sorry. He's challenging him to examine himself. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Because the person that is in the faith is a person that is committed to fighting their sin. The person that is saved by Jesus Christ is the person that will fight their sin and endure in fighting their sin all the way until we meet Jesus one day. Are we going to be perfect on this side of heaven? No. Are we going to fight our sin perfectly? No. Are we going to treasure Jesus Christ perfectly? No. Are there days that come every day? Are there minutes that pass by, like moments every single day, where competing affections are pulling this pastor's attention away? Of course, every single day. Every day. But don't miss what we're saying here in this series. We are committed to fighting for faith. We're committed to fighting our sin. We're committed to fighting and fighting and fighting. Not a perfect pursuit, but an increasingly growing pursuit after Jesus Christ. So, question for you. Question, are you committed to fighting lust in your life? Or have you embraced a life of unrepentant sin? Some of you are already dismissing this because, listen, you think it's too hard. You think it's going to be too hard to overcome this. I'm telling you, by the Spirit. Are you committed to fighting sin and doing whatever it takes? whether people see it or not. I close with this. I love the old hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues." I love it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for you today. The blood of Christ obtained for us not only for the cancellation of our sin, that's justification, but also the conquering of our sin, that's progressive sanctification. Maybe you're in this room today and you've lost sight, for whatever reason, of the fact that God has not sent Jesus Christ only to cancel your sin debt on the cross, but he has sent Jesus Christ to give you progressive victory over your sin in this process of sanctification. He breaks the power of canceled sin, sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. You know that? He did that for you. He died for you. So that every lustful thought and the power of every lustful thought to damn you to hell is broken. And his power lives within you. Make us holy. Make us righteous. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward right now. We're about to participate in the Lord's Supper. You think about the blood that availed for you. You're a child of God. You think about the blood of Jesus Christ that availed for you. And if you're struggling today with lust, if you're struggling today with adultery or premarital sex or impurity of any kind, you need to know his blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood availed for you and me. This is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're in this room today, we're so glad that you're here. But if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you can let the elements pass you by. In a few moments, you're going to receive the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in your hands. You're going to have two cups, one on top of the other. The top cup is a symbol of the blood of Jesus shed for us. The bottom cup is a symbol of the body of Christ nailed to the cross for us. And I just want so much this to be a time of repentance and confession and remembering that his blood can make the foulest clean. There's no sinner in this room that can be outside of the reach of his blood. Did you know that? You say to yourself, I've done too much. I've done too much. My sin is too bad. It's not. It's not. You come to repent. He will come upon you with great forgiveness because he loves you. And right now, he is calling you. He is calling you. And will you come to me? Come to me, and I will wash away your sin.